So tomorrow is that day that strikes fear in the hearts of men across America, without a doubt. I mean, it's, you know, it's Valentine's Day, and you're sort of going, oh, man, again? Didn't this just happen? I mean, I'm sure it did. Especially for those of us, I think, that may have been married for quite a while now. You know, you might be on year 10 or 15 or 20, and you're running out of ideas. Have you ever felt that way? Like, look, I wrote the song. That didn't go over real well. I tried the flowers a few years in a row. That kind of lasted 3-4 years if you were lucky. After that's like, look, it's the same ones. And you know, the gifts have worked out. The economy's tough right now, so gifts are hard. You know, there's some stuff you could buy, but then it's a budget issue, and then it's a bigger fight tomorrow than it is a joy. And you know, you got all that stuff going on. So what do you do? And what do you do with that you just watched? I mean, if you're a man, you're like, do I throw up or do I smile? Because my wife's next to me. I don't know. You know, true love's kisses. And he's like, what? This is Valentine's Day. I mean, bring on some Braveheart, get things rolling, not on Valentine's Day. So, tomorrow, we celebrate, our culture celebrates love. Isn't that awesome? We celebrate love, and in particular, we celebrate the love that exists between a man and a woman when they're falling in love, and, you know, new love, forbidden love, a wonderful love, marriage love. It's all part of the big lump sum of celebration tomorrow, love. And when we think about Valentine's Day, And we think about those kinds of little clips, you know, true love's kiss has come and done things to you or whatever. Then you part of you goes, there's something so right about this, isn't it? I mean, there's something so wonderful about celebrating love and bringing that together. And what a great thing in our country that we have a day that sets aside for that. But then again, there's also something that just seems a little off about that. You're not sure what it is. You're like, I feel like it's wrong. I'm not sure. Maybe it's just because I grew up in the church and kisses are bad. I don't know. So what I want to do today is just sort of unpack for you as best I can what I think God intends, what I see God intends through his word for love, and why tomorrow should be a day that we certainly celebrate, but as we celebrate, we have to understand what we're celebrating so that we don't celebrate the wrong thing, but we celebrate the right thing. Now, when you first start working on this, certainly in the church in general, because love in terms of a man and a woman has so many intricacies to it, it's difficult sometimes to pull the two together, God and the Bible and all that, and then love. I mean, we got marriage, right? We got that. The Bible talks about that. But anything beyond that that gets a little too lovey-dovey may not fit so well in here. Let me tell you, if you think that way, you have not read this book from cover to cover. There is, in fact, in this book, a collection of love poems that are so incredible, so beautiful, so full of love that in the Jewish times, a boy couldn't read Song of Solomon until he was older because there's just too much in there. It was like PG-15. And so you really couldn't get into that. And it's just this incredible collection of songs and poetry brought together to say, here is what God thinks about when he thinks about the love between a man and a woman. This is how it should unfold. And what a perfect way to do it, right? In poetry. Because you guys know, if you don't know this, poetry never loses on Valentine's Day. If you've got no other ideas, Google love poems, print one out, write it in your own handwriting, hand it to your wife. Woo! It's a win every time, okay? So poetry's awesome. It just sort of covers the gamut. And in these incredible collection of poems, love is unfolded for us in a masterful way. So I want to show you briefly in the Song of Solomon, in a big picture, what is happening here. In the Song of Solomon, there are actually three different words used for love in this particular passage. Hebrew is a language, like Greek, that often expands an idea that in the English we have a single word for. So the word love in English, right? Great word, isn't it? I love my wife. Pretty awesome, right? I also love my tennis shoes. I love tacos. I love baseball. I love my wife. I mean, you're like, what? I mean, it just covers the gamut, doesn't it? And we don't have different words to express different kinds of things. I love my friend. I love my wife. Two very, very different things, right? And so in the Hebrew language, there is an expansion of this idea that allows us to see much more deeply what is going on. In the Hebrew language, in the Song of Solomon in particular, there are three words that we find. The first word that we find as it expresses love is this word that is raya. Raya is a Hebrew word that expresses the kind of love that is born out of a deep friendship or intimacy with another person, okay? Raya is the kind of love where you take your secrets, your desires, your heart, your dreams, your hopes, and you lay them out before another person to see them, to know them. That person does the same, and you share heart, okay? That is what you would begin to say, this is my best friend, right? That is raya. I mean, this person knows my deepest secrets, and when I am having a bad day, they are the person that I want to talk to. It's a beautiful thing. And raya is where love begins in the Song of Solomon. This entire collection of love poems, this entire beautiful unfolding love relationship begins in a deep friendship with one another. Now, it doesn't stop there. There is another word in the Hebrew text here in Song of Solomon that expresses love also. We translate it in English as love the same way. And we see it in particular in passages like, love is as strong as death. If you read the Song of Solomon, that's in there. There's several different quotes like that. Love is as powerful as the grave. I mean, you're like, whoa, nothing can kill this love. The word there is actually ahava. It's a different word than raya. Ahava is a Hebrew love that talks about a commitment that has been bound together by two people to say that though death might come or death might try, I am giving you myself fully, and not even death can break this. Isn't that awesome? So you start in this intimacy of friendship. It grows from there into this beauty of commitment. Ahava, saying, I'm in, I'm yours, you're mine, and nothing can change that. And it is the powerful kind of love that sticks together. And then the third Hebrew word, which is what you read in Song of Solomon when it says, your love is like sweet wine, or I am dizzy on your love, or kiss me with those lips of love. That kind of love is dode, okay? And the word dode in the Hebrew here is the physical expression of love. So that's the kind of love that, you know, gets your heart beating because she touched your arm and you're like, oh, and you just want to, you know, faint. It's awesome. Okay, so you've got this friendship. Out of the friendship is born a commitment. And out of a commitment, that sense that says there's no one on the planet I would rather be with than you, is born an expression that takes place within the commitment. And God seals the commitment with a covenant. It's an incredible story. God says, in order to make sure that this commitment is real, that ahava takes root, we create a covenant, and the covenant we know as marriage. So you begin in a deep friendship, you land yourself into a covenant of marriage, and then you express yourself with dode, making your husband or wife drunk on your love. It's awesome, right? It's a beautiful picture of love, and that's what the collection of Song of Solomon unfolds for us. Now, interestingly enough, as is always true in the enemy that we face that crouches outside of our doorstep, literally waiting for us to wake up in the morning to destroy us, that enemy is going to make something feel very close to that, but twist it just enough so that it doesn't work like that anymore. And here's what the enemy has managed to do in our beautiful culture, okay? The enemy has said, ahava is the kind of love that defeats anything. It defeats forbidden love. It's the Romeo and Juliet, right? No matter what comes against us, we will beat it. And the way that you discover ahava is with a little dode. You catch a little dode, and ahava will be born in you in a way you've never experienced. So we live in a culture where our love begins with an attraction, something we see, an experience of somebody's appearance or somebody's touch, and we're like, ooh, I'm drunk on love. We call that lust and obsession, and we begin there because our culture's fed us that that is what gets you going. And then once that's born, we involve ourselves in a little dode. And that little dode births in us feelings. Woo! And those feelings feel stronger than death. So we call it ahava. Ha-ha! I have ahava! Because I just tasted of dode, and I'm in the ahava stage. Hopefully at some point some friendship will occur. And we go, well, with this kind of commitment, nothing will stop us. Not even my parents will stop me at this point. Right? Because I have ahava. Because it feels stronger than death. When you mess with dode before ahava, then something is born that feels very much stronger than death, but dies as quickly as dode does. And so we are captivated by a feeling that has nothing to do with commitment, but feels like it's commitment because we have dabbled in dode. And so is born in us this. And when someone comes to us and says, but, is this your best friend? Do you know them? Do you know their deep secrets? I know them very well. We've shared everything. Really? And how's that now? Well, I've followed them on Twitter for a year. I know where they eat. I know where they go. I know what they do. I'm even a Facebook friend. And do you know what you can learn about someone on Facebook these days? It's extraordinary. I mean, I'm being a little exaggeratory, but you get that, oh, we know each other. We are the best of friends. No, you're not. You just experienced a little dode. It'll do it to you. It's like wine. It gets you drunk and you forget yourself. And so we experience this twisted version of love, don't we? Where it begins in dode, comes to a little ahava, and ends hopefully in raya. And God says, it's got to start in raya. Come to ahava before you so much as look at dode. Because dode messes with your mind. So this is what we get. In its subtlest form, we get this. In order to experience love, you must experience true love's kiss. Do you see where that goes? It's neat, isn't it? It's wonderful. You hear it and it's like, oh, what a beautiful, beautiful fairy tale. It's true. You kiss and then it's all that touch, that kiss, that's magic. And it's all there. And God goes, whoa, wrong way round. Is it any wonder that we face in our culture a divorce rate that has now exceeded 50% and is moving quickly towards 60%? Because so many love relationships and marriages, contracts, were launched in an ahava stage that wasn't ahava at all. It was dode gone crazy. And then when the ahava, actually the dode faded, suddenly we realized there was no ahava, and we just go, I've fallen out of love. That love that was stronger than death, turns out it's over now. What fun. So, in order to expand this point, God walks us beyond the beauty of the love relationship, and he walks us into the greater picture of love itself. We find that unpacked for us in a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In the first letter he wrote, in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Under the chair, there's a bunch of them. If you don't have one of your own, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on page 798. So we see in Song of Solomon, in the poetry, unpacked a perfect picture of what love should look like in a marriage with this friendship, this commitment, and this expression that takes place. And God says, this is my intent for you. This is what I want for you. This is what it should look like. And then he says, in order to have that expression fully experienced within a marriage, here is what love is. This is what you ought to express within that experience of marriage. Listen to this. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, page 798, verse 4. I hope this scares you to death when you hear these words, okay? Because it does me. Love is, so we're about to define love, okay? Love is patient. Ah, shoot. It's a bad place to start. Man, couldn't you have started with kind? Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. Just camp there with me for a second, especially if you're young love in the room. Oh, we're just so in love. Evaluate this one, self-seeking, okay? Lots of self-seeking going on in the young heart. I know, I was there. All about the dode, all about the, ooh, warm fuzzies. That would be a love that's self-seeking. Evaluate if it is, kill it, okay? Let's move on. It is not easily angered. Okay, here we go. Married couples, here it is. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, I'm dead. I only keep those here in case I need them. Not really holding on to them. Right. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I mean, are you blown away? I'm blown away. That's what I'm supposed to do. This is the expression that I'm supposed to create within this beautiful picture of a friendship turned into a commitment, expressed physically, brought together, and experienced spiritually, and I'm supposed to create all of this. Let me tell you where I'm at, okay? Valentine's Day tomorrow is a disaster then, because this is impossible. I mean, don't you think it's impossible? I mean, can you love like this? Can you do this? Come talk to me, please. I look at that and I'm like, God, it's over. Okay, that was a great message. I hope tomorrow's a disaster for you. Go home. Do your best. Right? But thankfully, the story doesn't end there at all. Doesn't even begin there. You see, we read about an extraordinary thing that occurs that changes the impossible to possible. Changes the impossible to more than possible. To a reality that you and I can and should live in. Turn with me just a few pages back to the book of Romans, and we are going to read, probably in all of Scripture, the greatest expression of true love than you will ever read in all of Scripture. It's found on Romans chapter 5, page 783 of our Bibles, and it is found in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5, and it simply says these words, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Oh, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Go back to verse 6. I had 9 in my head. It's actually 6. Verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Now, this translation in the NIV is just fine. You can translate it, "while we were still sinners." But a better translation, I think, even is this: "while we were still God's enemies, Christ died for us." Because sinners are enemies. Enemies are sinners. So they're synonymous there. But the reality is that this little verse tells us that when we hated God, he loved us. When we wanted nothing to do with God, he wanted everything to do with us. When we wanted to make sure that he understood that we wanted to kill him, he was willing to give himself for us. At our worst, he was best. That is the Christ we serve. And he stands up here and says, the best demonstration of the love unpacked in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is demonstrated right here. "While you hated me, I loved you, and I loved you with action." But although that would be enough in many ways to just see that example of love, it was far more than example. In that moment of dying for us and coming back from the dead on our behalf, God redeemed us from something critical that changes the impossible and makes it possible. Turn with me just one page across, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 6, verse 15, page 784. In chapter 6, the first part of chapter 6, Paul masterfully unpacks, inspired by the Spirit, the incredible wonder of our freedom in Christ. You have to understand, when you read this passage, right, it literally paints a freedom that is so extraordinary that at this point you are free in Christ to live any way you want. I mean, that's how extraordinary this freedom is. But now Paul has to explain. because he has to explain what this kind of freedom and love does in us, right? So he writes here in verse 15, he says, now that we're rescued by Christ and we're totally free because his work rescued us, his work changed us, his work sanctifies us, his work is what's at work in us. So you're just like, sweet. He writes this, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? It's a valid question. You're under grace now, not under the law. You're under Christ's righteousness, not under your own. So shall we sin then? By no means. Do you not know, or don't you know, that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Do you see the extraordinary change that's taken place here? Because Christ died for us, he set us free from that which condemns us, our sin. And he set us free from the process that pointed sin out as condemning. And he says to us, now listen, in Christ you are free. You were a slave to sin, but you are free now. Go! And here's the cool part. In the Roman Empire in particular, but in empires across the board, when you looked at the whole process of slavery, it was a very interesting relationship. Now, we know slavery is bad, and the reason slavery is bad is because humans are corrupt, okay? So any master of any other human being is going to be corrupt on some level and misuse their slave. So slavery is an evil and horrible plight on our planet that we have to eradicate. But in its beautiful form, which it does have as we enslave ourselves to a perfect God and a perfect Lord, this is how it worked in the Roman Empire. If you were a slave and you worked for your master, you earned the right to be free. You either earned enough money as a slave because they paid their slaves, then you would pay for your freedom, or you would so honor the master that the master would say, you've done enough for my family. You're free. Do what you want. A slave on occasion would come back to the master and say, I appreciate that you set me free, but I live now to honor this house's name, to honor your family's name. You've treated me with such love that I have no better life free than I have under your slavehood. It's an incredible thing, and we called those people bond slaves. They were voluntary slaves. It's incredible. And Christ says to us, as Paul writes, as a bond slave of Christ, Christ says to us, when I set you free, do you not know that in giving yourself to Christ, you have enslaved yourself to your master? And you've said, there is no better life for me than to be under your slavery. Because you are so good to me, and I so badly want to honor your household, your name, that that's what I want to live for. And Paul writes here and says, once in Christ, what we could not do because we were selfish and because we were sinful and because we were slaves to the sin nature, we can do because we are slaves to righteousness now. And we exist to honor a name that is bigger than ours, the name of Christ Jesus. So, this dramatically changes things. Because now you go back and you say, wait a second. Are you saying to me that the relationships given to me are given to me as an opportunity in which to honor the name of Jesus? Yes. Are you saying that as a Christ follower, my call now is to honor Christ above all else and to expand his kingdom by bringing the reality of his kingdom to earth? Yes, that's your call. Why? Because it's the most extraordinary call to a human being considering who we are. We are so unworthy of being asked of God to honor his name and expand his kingdom and bring his truth to this planet. And yet he calls us to that because he has empowered us by his spirit to live that out. So now it's an extraordinary thing you and I get to do. When we find ourselves in the beauty of a love relationship on this planet, that story is about Jesus, not about you, not about her. It's about Jesus. And you get to say, God, how do I honor you in this relationship? How do I express your kingdom's love in this relationship? You see, we have in our minds this idea that if our hearts are captured by someone, then we will be able to love them, right? And there's truth in that. I mean, that's a true idea. If somebody captures your heart, you love them, okay? It's happened to most of us on some occasion. Somebody captured our heart and we went, oh, you have my heart. And Valentine's Day, we send little notes saying, you have my heart. My heart is yours, right? Because we believe when someone has our heart, then we will love them. And that's true. The problem with that is this. There is no human being that is capable of taking your heart and holding it safe their whole life. I promise you, they will stumble. They will fumble. They will fall. They will trip over your heart, land on your heart, accidentally kick your heart, and then once they've done that, get mad at your heart because they tripped over it, and they will step on it and spit on it. And you will go, you no longer have my heart, and I don't like you. And then you will be angry at the person who had your heart, but now killed your heart. Welcome to marriage. Right? But there is one who is capable of taking your heart, stealing your heart, holding your heart, loving your heart, and keeping it safe. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when he truly has your heart, you have no need for love from another. Yes, can you experience love from another? Absolutely. Should you? Absolutely. Do you need it? No. So for the first time in your life, you are capable of loving another human being whether they love you or not. Because you don't love them because they have your heart. You love them because Jesus has your heart. And he has given you the opportunity to love them, to honor him, and bring his kingdom to this planet. So now you love your spouse because you love Jesus. You don't love your spouse because your spouse is lovable. And now it doesn't matter what your spouse does. Now, ahava is stronger than death. Because death cannot break this because your heart belongs to someone who conquered death. Now you can love for real. So, if we want to celebrate something tomorrow, we should celebrate the fact that a God died for us when we hated him, redeemed us when we were unredeemable, brought us into life out of the kingdom of darkness, into his kingdom of light, gave us the inheritance of his future, and then gave us a call and a purpose beyond our wildest imagination to honor him and bring his kingdom to this planet by loving others even when they don't love us because we don't need their love. And that is true love, folks. That is the kind of love that makes for a marriage that lasts forever. When I think about my wife, I get drunk in my head. I do. I mean that sincerely. She drives me crazy. She's sick today. She's not here. And I'm bummed because I love seeing her sit right there. She is the most beautiful, incredible woman I have ever had the privilege to lay my eyes on. And she drives me crazy. Yes. And she is my best friend. And I will die next to her someday if she happens to live longer than me. And no matter what she does to me, no matter how horrible a thing she does to me, I will hang with her until I'm dead. The only reason that is true, the only reason I feel that way, is because I love Jesus. And he gave me this covenant. And this covenant is about his name. And I will honor it even if death tries to take it from me. If my wife brings me down so low that I feel dead, this is still stronger because he is stronger. I hope your spouse drives you nuts. I hope that you are lost in them. I do, because that's healthy. That's what God wants. That's what the love poems are about. And if you're not, you got some work to do. But do it because you love Jesus. So when you leave this place, what's on the table? Start with this, okay? If you want a great Valentine's Day tomorrow, get on your knees today and say, Jesus, I love you. I want to honor you in my relationships that I currently have. Show me how. That will mean if you are currently in a relationship where you have tasted of the dode and you feel all ahavahish and you're like, I love this person forever, and you guys are young love, tomorrow on Valentine's Day, you're going to send a note. You're going to say, I do love you, I think, but I'm breaking up with you. I'm putting you on the altar of God, and I'm telling God I did not go about this in a way that is healthy. I trust Jesus above trusting my own heart, and I'm going to sacrifice what I think I love for the sake of Christ, because dode wasn't where this was supposed to start. Ooh, Valentine's Day. Just stabbed me through the heart. We just had people leave the church. They're all young, but it's okay. On the flip side of that coin, if you are waiting on love, and you've waited a long time, Valentine's Day tomorrow, your worst nightmare, because you're alone, nobody's around, and in your heart of hearts, you've been waiting and waiting. Then you get on your knees and you say, Christ, while it's easy for me to love only you because there's no one else, would you capture my heart and take the obsession of true love from my heart and allow you to become my true love? Because only then will you even be able to love properly. You think it's harder now because you don't have true love? Once you have true love, the opportunity for that true love to become your idol is so incredibly strong, it's difficult not to have that happen. So right now, just go and give yourself to God and say, I trust you. And if you're married here, if you are in this covenant right here, then you probably fall in some version of that beautiful explanation of love that came out of Song of Solomon, right? Maybe for you two, oh, you're just best friends. You like roommates. I mean, you share everything with one another. But there's been a long time since any dode really made anything spark in your life. Go and listen to the Song of Solomon series I went through a few weeks ago on Sunday nights. You'll have plenty of dode to work with, okay? You ought to be heavily involved in dode because the enemy wants you to be away from that once you're in the covenant of marriage, just like he wants you to be involved in that before you're in the covenant of marriage. He always twists what God intends for good. You ought to be very involved in the physical expression of your love for your spouse, unless there's some real reason that that cannot happen. Okay? That ought to be very healthy in your life. You getting me? On the flip side, there's some of you in marriage where, oh, you have very little friendship left. You don't really know each other much anymore. You both work two jobs. You go crazy. You're busy. You bump into each other. And the only thing sustaining your marriage is the dode. Oh, yeah. That's alive and well in your marriage. And every now and then when you get a little too off kilter, you just do a little dode and everything's fine. Yeah, you know, I've been there. The dode sustains it all, especially for us guys. That is a dangerous place to be. And you ought to be spending some time on that friendship. Get a little rah. Yah, going again. For some of you here, this ahava, this commitment, this covenant, it's been called into question. Just in the back of your mind, nothing big yet. Spouse doesn't know, but you've made comments in the back of your mind like this. I don't know how long I can bear this. I don't know how long I can take this anymore. I mean, I've waited and prayed and watched and just not working. If the ahava is called into question, go and get on your knees and pray and ask God to put a stop to that in your mind. That should not be called into question. That is a covenant. And yes, if there is hassle in your marriage that goes deep and some of you are experiencing horrible things, if he's hurting you or if there's addictions and things like that, there are ways you need to work through that stuff, no doubt, and you need help. But don't call ahava into question. It's a covenant that God intended to last a lifetime. If you have a decent balance of those three, then tomorrow should be a day where you go, okay, God, how can I raise the bar in all of these? Wives, you should be going home going, oh, baby, I'm going to work the dode and I'm going to work the friendship tomorrow. And men, you ought to be going home saying, I am going to lead this woman in such a way tomorrow that she's going to go, oh, he's my hero. And the only way you're ever going to be able to do that, husbands, wives, is if you are intimately connected to Jesus Christ and you love him with all your heart and he captures you. There's a song that Sanctus Real sings, one of my favorites as it relates to this topic, reminding me as a man that I cannot lead unless I follow Jesus, and reminding me as a man that I ought to lead if I say that I love my family. this song is probably geared a little bit more to us men because it talks about us leading. But the reality is, guys, it starts with us anyways, right? We follow Jesus. We lead our families. Our wives follow us as we follow Christ. Our children follow us as a team as we follow Jesus. And everything is awesome. At any point in time that there's a miss in that, it gets complicated. So, husbands, may this speak to your hearts. Wives, may you get on your knees and ask God to lead you as you lead appropriately in your family and serve your husband and children. And friends that are not married yet, may this remind you to wait patiently for the Lord to bring you the correct person on the correct path and get rid of stuff that has started with Dode and gone backwards. Tomorrow, as you wake up on Valentine's Day, my prayer for you is that you would celebrate Jesus Christ by celebrating your spouse. You love them the way they ought to be loved because you love Jesus, and you will be celebrating both. And yes, you should send flowers, and yes, you should take her to dinner, and yes, you should make her breakfast in bed, and yes, all of those things are true. Do it because you love Jesus. And do everything you do in every relationship you have, asking a simple question. What would honor you, Savior? What would honor you? What would bring your kingdom to bear? What does love look like in this relationship? In a covenant relationship of marriage, it looks full and ought to be full. In anything outside the covenant, it looks very different. It's still love. It just looks different. Figure out which is which and honor Christ, and you will celebrate Valentine's Day well. That's what we celebrate tomorrow. The impossible that what we could not do, Christ has done in us, and we can now do for him. Let's pray. God, make it so in our lives. Allow us to be men and women that love you and honor you above all else. We pray that you would capture our hearts, that you would consume us. Jesus, we want everything to be about your name. As Paul wrote in Colossians, God, when you spoke through him, we should do everything in word or deed in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving to our Father. Make it so in our lives. May Valentine's Day tomorrow be one where we lead well, where we love well, where we start fresh, and where we move forward, forgetting what is behind. Allow us to press on toward what is ahead, the goal for which we are called heavenward, to honor your name. We love you, Jesus. Our hearts are yours. Amen.